Let me make sure I'm on. Real on. Very good morning to you. It is it's such a pleasure to be here. We've already hugged so many necks and said so many hellos, people that we have known for so many years. I'll tell you, it's a blessing to come home. In this room are some of our favorite people in the whole world. We always look forward to coming down and looking forward to take part in times we can have like this where we can worship God and to be able to do it together. It's just so special. Special enough anytime the Lord's people are able to get together on the Lord's Day to be able to worship God, but especially coming home to Peachtree City, seeing so many, many of you. I see a lot of new faces here as well. And I look forward to, I've already met some of you, and I'm looking forward to meeting others here. I believe what you've got going here is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a growing, strengthened time. Being a part of a strong congregation is such a blessing. And I hope you realize every day how truly wonderful it is to be a part of something like this. Appreciate the elders here and the foresight that they have and the desire to stay right with the book, but also to be able to take it places all around the world and to do things with it that God says is possible by sharing the message of the gospel. We're thankful, the Hart family's thankful for what you do for us, what you do for our family, our son and daughter-in-law, and our new grandson over in Scotland, and the work that they're doing, Richard Hart family, and we just appreciate your support of that. And they're not too many weeks away from coming home for a visit, and we are counting the days. Not necessarily to see Mom and Dad, but that baby, I'm telling you, we're ready for Gabriel to get here. So we're looking forward to that. We had Aubrey at Buford this past summer, and also Taft came up and spoke in our Wednesday evening summer series. Tell you what, you've got some great men here who proclaim the message of the gospel. That ought to warm your hearts and ought to make you thankful each and every day for what you have as far as that kind of leadership, that kind of strength that is here, that kind of excitement. You know, I tell you what, if I don't know what pills Taft is taking, but man, that guy's excited. And that's a good excitement, a positive excitement. And I'm glad he shares it with you on a regular basis, and also, of course, Aubrey and the good work that he does. The blessing of just being able to know the Lord is a truly a marvelous thing, don't you think? Just to be able to have the message of Christ alive in your heart and in your life. Especially as you look out, you drive up and down Peachtree Parkway or what other parkway you may be driving, and you look out, as you look out through those windows and you see those other drivers, you ever just stop and wonder, why is it? Why is it that more people are not spiritual, not looking for God, wanting a relationship with God? Oh, you look on a Sunday afternoon at a ball game, and we always love our ball games, and you wonder how many people in that great big stadium made it a point to go and worship God that morning. I think we're alarmed, and rightly so, at the lack of awareness that people have concerning spiritual things, especially when it's so uniquely prevalent to our minds and to our thoughts, to our hearts. Having a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing that you have. And we ought to have the desire to want to share that with other people and give that message to other people that they might know the joy that you have found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the message or the passage of Scripture that we looked at in the Scripture reading this morning is a passage of Scripture that I think addresses the heart of restoration. That's what we're here to talk about today. This is a Restoration Appreciation Day, and I appreciate there the willingness of the leadership here to want to spend a day. And of course, I know that's not just one day a year. I know that all the time you're interested in restoration. The restoration of lost souls to the presence of God certainly is prevalent in our minds. But also the focus on being able to go back and to see what we see in the pages of the New Testament, and how that in the Old Testament it foretold, or the Scriptures foretold, of such wonderful blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord, and how those marvelous blessings came about when the gospel began to be preached in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and the 11 as they stood up and preached that great message that day, and how the gospel grew as people obeyed that gospel and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. It was an exciting thing because people's lives were being changed. And people were coming to know their Lord like they had never known Him before. I want us to address what He says in this passage of Scripture, to maybe think a little bit more there in Matthew 13 about what Jesus is saying to His disciples. You see, Jesus came along and He was like nobody else that they had ever heard before, because He was Son of God. He wrote the message. He was the author of the message, the author and the finisher of our faith. And because He knew it so well, and He was able to defend it so wonderfully, people were amazed. Read it at the end of Matthew chapter 7, that first great sermon, they were amazed because he didn't preach and He didn't teach like the scribes of their day. He was one who spoke with authority. In other words, when you heard Him, you go, this man knows what he's talking about. So often was the case, He spoke in parables, as you read there in Matthew chapter 13. He talked about parables. Look in verse 3 very quickly. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Look there in Matthew 13 and verse 3. And He told them many things. He told them many things in parables. And then He tells the parable of the sower. You know, about the seed that is cast. And of course, Luke 11 tells us the seed's the Word of God. And it was cast out, and it fell on wayside soil, and it fell on thorny soil. And finally, you know, some fell on good soil. And he talked about how that people are going to receive the message of the gospel. There are influences in the world that cause the gospel not to make it into the hearts of potential believers. There are a lot of outside forces that can keep the kingdom of heaven being able to be the force that it really needs to be. When Jesus was teaching on the day that He taught parables, or in the day and time that He taught parables, He was dealing with a religious consciousness of that day that centered around their own personal ideas of what religious or being faithful to God was all about. And it was so foreign to the way that God sees faithfulness to be. And so part of what Jesus was doing in His ministry is setting the record straight. He didn't go and violate or didn't change. He says in Matthew chapter 5, He didn't come to change or to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came about so that people would understand the will of God in giving the law in the first place. That was His desire, and that was what He did. Oh, you know the occasions in Matthew 5 where He said, you've heard it been said before, but I say unto you. You've heard it was said before, but I say unto you. And time again, it wasn't that He was saying, I know what Moses said and I don't agree with him. On the contrary, He was saying, I know what you think Moses said, and I want to set the record straight. I want you to understand what God meant when He gave these marvelous laws about how you to interact with one another, and how you to live with one another, and how do you have a relationship with God. And so on this occasion, like so many, the apostles and so many others would listen to what Jesus had to say, and they kind of left scratching their head a little bit, and they came to Jesus and they said, why are you using these parables? I mean, they could see that maybe the Pharisees and some of the church leaders of the day, you know, the Jewish leaders of the day, were getting their feathers ruffled a little bit, because He would say things, and what would happen is, it would be like going right over their head. You've seen situations like that before, maybe sitting in a room where you're talking with somebody, and you're having a discussion, and all of a sudden they say something that just goes right past you, or you didn't really, really connect. It's like these two ladies that are walking through a zoo one time. They're going through the zoo, and they go through the and they're engrossed in conversation. As they go by, they look at the monkeys, and they go and they see the lion's cage, and they walk past the gorillas, and of course they see all the other animals. Anyway, they get to the end of their trip. They're about to get back in the car, and one lady makes a comment to the other lady. "Man, did you see how big that gorilla was?" And the other woman said, "What gorilla?" And she said, "What do you mean, what gorilla? We passed right by the gorilla cage. For about 5 minutes, we're looking at that gorilla." She said, "Honestly, I don't believe I remember the gorilla." Well, what had happened on this occasion was she was so engrossed in what she was talking about, she didn't even notice that she'd seen the gorilla in the gorilla cage. Well, we've done that. Been riding down the road like you do, as you're going down the expressway, and all of a sudden you notice you've passed five exits before you realize, hey, what happened? Life does that with us. We get caught up in what's going on around us, and we don't focus on what's happening. The people of Jesus' day were living that life. Religion was comfortable for them. They had it all figured out. They didn't really understand what was going on. So when they asked Jesus, "Hey, what are you talking about? What are you doing? Why are you talking to us in these parables for?" Well, Jesus set forth what I call the heart of restoration. He gives them the basis, or this process through which all people go in coming to realize changes need to take place. Well, he begins by telling us about the importance of realization. The importance of realizing some things. Look there in verse 13 of the passage. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in the case of the prophecy of Isaiah, is fulfilled in that says, he says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive." How far does a person have to go till they get to the point that they can't connect with what you're saying at all? In other words, they miss all the cages. They miss everything in the zoo. They miss everything about what you're talking about and what you're trying to focus. What Jesus was teaching these people were things that they didn't understand. They couldn't, because it was all going over their head. It was all going over their head because they'd all had it figured out. Have you talked to people who have it all figured out? People in the religious world who've got it all figured out, and yet, and through that, they're not open to any kind of understanding that is different. Put a finger here and just flip over with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Don't you see how far Israel got? And he makes reference to Isaiah. We're not going to look so much at that passage, but I want you to see why Isaiah ended up saying what he said. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. He says, "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." That word "estranged" there is like a couple who were so madly in love with one another, spent a few years together, came to realize they have absolutely nothing in common. Their lives are broken up. Their relationship's broken up. They end up getting a divorce, and they hate each other. That's how far away these people had gotten from their God. They were so estranged from Him, they were so disconnected from Him, that there was nothing He could say that didn't cause them either to read between the lines or to ignore what he had to say. Look at verse 5, and he explains how much further they'd gone. Why will you be struck down, still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. They were one big raw disease. That's where Israel was. They had it so bad. They made Job look like a Boy Scout. They were so overwhelmed with their disease. I'll tell you, we lost a very, very dear friend to the congregation at Buford just recently. He was one of our elders, Wade Cowart. Oh, I tell you what, that man just loved him so much. And his loss has just been such a great loss to us. But Wade had cancer, and he found out about it at the 1st of May. And by the middle of August, he was gone. 4 months. It wasn't just one area. It was in at least 3 different areas of his body. They were fighting a losing battle almost from the get-go. And thankfully, his heart just couldn't take it anymore. And he was relieved from a whole lot longer time of suffering. He was able to go be with the Lord. But I'll tell you what, that man was in a lot of pain in those 4 months. A lot of pain. He couldn't talk to you for 2 or 3 minutes, and all of a sudden his body would start retching because of the reaction of the cancer in his esophagus. Here was a people who had cancer from the tip of their toes to the hairs upon their head. If you know somebody who's ever had cancer all over, you know what kind of situation they are in. No more hope. There's not a chance. There's nothing that medicine can do for them. They're gone. They're living, walking, dead men. That's where Israel was. And the reason they were that way, he points out over in Isaiah chapter 6. Very quickly, in the calling of Isaiah. It's verse 8 beginning. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Well, you keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." In other words, you go out there and you preach this message. You go ahead and preach this cure. There was a cure for their disease. Go preach the cure. But some will listen to what you say and it'll go right like this. Right past their ears, right past their heads. Because you see, these people's, their ears were heavy. Their eyes were dim. At one time, I was a hospice chaplain, and I have been in hospice when people, and been by bedsides when people were breathing those last few breaths. Oh, how labored. Their mind, everything is gone. It's just that body just that refuses to give up. That's where these people were in their lives. Their breath was faint. Their eyes were so pale they couldn't see. Their ears were so heavy they couldn't hear. Have you known that many people? Have you known people like that today that you talk to? Listen, folks, if you're in a situation where you realize the blessing of the gospel, do you understand what a minor location you are in the grand scheme of the world, in the way that people think? If you understand this message and you understand that this message is prevalent, if you understand this message is not about the whole world, but the message is about you, then you've got it on so many more people. A lot of people come to the Lord and they leave the Lord, they turn their back on the Lord, they're in the world. Guess what? They've forgotten the message. They've forgotten the power and the poignancy of the message. They forgot that it's relevant and it's about them. Your being here this morning says, I understand that it's about me. Realization. Why we do what we do and what we do and the worship service and all these very implements that we do is because we've come to realize that God has written His book in such a way is that it can be, first of all, understood. We can't understand it. We recognize that all Scripture is inspired of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. We know that we, as men of God, strive to be perfected in every way by its pages. It changes our lives because we let it speak. And that's enough for us. It speaks. And therefore we listen. Realization. But then, it's not just realization, it's reaction. Once a person realizes something, there's a sense of reaction that takes place that causes a person to start changing the way that they think. If a person can wake up, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, he preaches the message about Jesus, the Messiah, and we know at least 3,000 people get it. 3,000 people get it. And not only do they get it, but they make the application. We'll talk about the application a little more in a minute. But let's talk about the getting it. Verse 15 of Matthew 13. He says, "For this people's heart has grown dull with their ears, and they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them." You see, this message is not a hopeless message. He knows that in the speaking of the message, there are going to be some people out there, you know, that are going to hear it. If God did not believe in the ability of man to be able to do this, He wouldn't have given it to them. He wouldn't have given it to us. If He didn't believe that we have the potential to do exactly what He says to do, why, He fills the whole Old Testament with example after example of how displeased He was when people didn't do what He said. People can read all that and they say, "Oh, I see, God has a plan. God has something in mind. God has some things that He wants us to do." And so we do what He says that He wants us to do, and guess what? He's going to be pleased. You see, we reason by implication that what is said in the first century in this book applies to us. We look at what they did and we say, well, you know, if the apostles wrote, you know, Paul in the letters, he writes to this to church, to Ephesus, to Colossae, and all these other churches. He writes all these letters and people go, so that's what God wants He wants me to do. And so they make the corrections, they make the altered decisions that need to be made, and they get themselves on the right track, and they straighten their lives up, and they do the right thing, and they follow after God. Look at Corinth. What a mess. That church was in a mess. Why, they had even a people that were there that denied the resurrection of the dead. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, but he just says, well, what is the point of what we're doing here? Jesus is in the grave. There are a lot of people that will not ever, ever realize. But then when they do, they'll start thinking. My mind goes to the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He says he wants to get all of the goods that his father has. He goes in that far country and he just righteous living. He spends it all and ends up, ends up in a mess. He's flat broke, attached himself to a man in that far country. He's now cleaning out a pig pen. Pigs were so nasty. Well, they're still nasty, but they were really nasty to the Jew. I mean, it was foreign to them. And so he's out there and he's in the pig pen and he's working in the pig pen. And you remember there about verse 17, it says he came to himself. It's like all of a sudden he realized what was going on. You remember what he did after that? He started thinking, well, you know, there are servants back in my father's house that are eating and they're clothed and they're comfortable and they're happy, and I'm out here in this far country in a pig pen. You see, things started connecting. Things started clicking for him. He says, I could go back and I could sit down with my father and I could tell my father, you know, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me like a servant. In other words, just put me in the corner of the house. Anywhere inside the house is fine with me. Just please, let me come home. And of course, we know he acted on it. And I guess that's really the next point here. After you react to something, restoration can finally take place. But notice what he says there in verse 16. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you realize how blessed you are, Peter, to be where you are right now? Do you realize, Andrew? Do you realize, Judas, how blessed you are to be where you are right now? We love Hebrews 11. It's that great, great message, that great message about those who lived in faith in God. They all lived and died in faith, according to verse 13, not having seen the fulfillment of the promise. The whole chapter was written to get the people to realize, you love Abraham, he was great. Listen, he had nothing on you. You think Isaac was great? One of our fathers, he was wonderful. He had nothing on you. Why? Because you've seen the whole picture. You can look back and you can see what Jesus did. You can see how that down through time God had promised the coming of one who would raise up and give Israel peace, true peace. Jesus came. Message of Peter on the day of Pentecost, he came. Your Messiah came, but you killed him. Thanks be to God, he raised him up. And from that message, people were able to recognize something that could be done. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said. He said, repent. You need to repent. You need to do something. Restoration is about something that everyone has to pitch in and be involved with. Oh no, the salvation part, that's what God has done. God has provided. He provided for it. He's allowed Jesus to come. He's fulfilled everything that needs to be fulfilled from the godly side. But he says, there's still something for you to do. Oh, there's so many people in the religious world that want to think that what Peter said on that day is, don't worry about anything. God's already done it all. He's going to save you irrespective of anything that you do. Some of my Christian brethren are trying to say even today that grace, I mean, it's just going to cover everything. Now, don't worry about where you are in your life. Don't worry about what you're doing. If you're overtaken in a sinful situation, your marriage, or sinful situation, and even the kind of worship that you do, don't worry about that. You see, grace covers it all. But my Bible still says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And yet that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not like we're earning anything, but it's like we're not only realizing. It's not that we're just reacting, but we're actually saying, you know, there's something I can do. What if the young man, what if the prodigal had said, you know, I could go back to my father's house, I could be a servant and everything. Oh, well, that was a nice thought. Pitch more stuff. The Bible doesn't say that. I can only imagine when he came to himself and realized what he had, when he reckoned what he could do, and he dropped that and he headed home. Why? Because you see, he came to an understanding that there was something he could do to bring about restoration. He had been out in that pig pen long enough to know that his father was not going to come hunting for him. It was time for him to decide for himself what he was going to do. And so he got up and he went home. And oh, you remember the story. Seeing him afar off, the father runs. He throws his arms around him, kissed his neck, blesses him so many wonderful ways because he decided to come home. Restoration is that way. It takes personal involvement. Oh, we know the feast is ready. Everything has been supplied. Everything has been done. God has blessed us with everything, but it has to be brought about by willing participants. This morning, we extend the message of the gospel in hopes that you will act upon that message. That you will realize that message is about you. That you will react to the things about the message that shows its pertinence about you. Oh, how many times do you hear people say, well, you know, they really need that. Or that's really good for those folks. Preacher loves to hear people say, I needed that from me. You were hitting me right between the eyes. This message is not for everybody else. It's for you. It's for you. And it's for me. How will restoration take place today? It will only happen if you decide to come in simple faith and trust that Jesus is Lord of your life. If you've never been washed of your sins, this morning, friend, you're still in your sins. And you're separated from the love of Christ. Would you come this morning as we sing the invitation song, expressing faith that Jesus is Lord of your life, will become Lord of your life, fully intending to change the direction of your life, giving yourself to the Lord. Will you let God do something for you today that you can't do for yourself? Would you let God take your sins away? He'd be happy to do that. If you'll submit in baptism, oh, it's a simple act, but all such power. Colossians 2:12, such working of God, such an operation God will make in taking your sins away if you'll submit to His will. It may very well be you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but yet your life is not as it should be. Can I encourage you to come home, put God first again. While together, we stand and sing.